Right. If there's anyone who wants to go off to Children's Church for our preschoolers, Mr. Ronnie is heading that up. Yeah, so you can head on. And so the rest of us, if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, we are in chapter 6. Beginning at verse 21, and we'll be reading through the end here. If you don't have a Bible, again, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 979. I'm reading from the same version. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So, chapter 6, beginning at verse 21. And let's read. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings again, and we come now to hear from your word. We trust in you, Lord, to speak by your Spirit to our hearts. Father, you would accomplish your purposes in us today. Lord, help us to focus, to listen intently, and to not listen for the one sitting next to us, or for others we know, but to listen for ourselves, to say, how does this message apply to me? So God, give us grace to do so. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have come to the end of a couple things. One is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We oftentimes call this a book, but in its original form, it was a letter between two parties who knew each other, Paul and the church in Ephesus. And because it is a letter, it ends like we would assume a letter should end. Typically, there are greetings he gives to specific people in the church that he is writing to that he knows. Sometimes there are instructions either about his own travel plans or the travel plans of those he's sending to that church he's writing to. And then he closes with a blessing or benediction. So in this letter, we don't find any of his normal greetings, but he does give instructions. He says in verse 21 that he is sending Tychicus to them. And he refers to Tychicus as, quote, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And we see in other places in the New Testament that Tychicus had earned that distinction. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey to take that offering that Paul had collected from the churches to take it to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. Tychicus is also mentioned in 2 Timothy and Titus by Paul for special assignments that he had given him. So, Tychicus had again earned his distinction as that beloved brother and faithful servant. And Paul is now sending Tychicus, we assume, with this letter. And Paul also says he's sending him for the purpose of reporting on how he is doing and to encourage the church there. And so what is clear is that he does so. He sends Tychicus because he trusts Tychicus to do this work faithfully. He has been trained by Paul, mentored by Paul, and now he is being commended by Paul to the church in Ephesus, and being sent out by Paul to affirm all that Paul is teaching in this letter to the Ephesians. And in thinking about this passage, this occasion here. I thought about the occasion we have today. This is, of course, again, the last Sunday that the Grays will be with us, at least as members of Southside and in their positions of leadership. Today we are sending them out, commissioning them. And perhaps much like Paul and Tychicus' relationship, Brandon and Brandy have come to faith in Jesus Christ through this church. They have been discipled and trained in this church, mentored in this church. And now today we are commending them to New Hope Missionary Baptist Church in Wilson. And just like Tychicus, as he took this letter to the Ephesians, which was inspired by God and became Holy Scripture, and he testified to it and encouraged the Ephesian church, Brandon and Brandy and Aiden, you are to take the Scriptures and go testify to them and encourage the church in Wilson. And so upon giving those instructions about the visit of Tychicus, Paul then gives this benediction. And in comparing Paul's other benedictions from his other letters, we see something unique here. In most of Paul's letters, he just says something like, "Grace to you, grace be to you." And there's a couple of exceptions, though. One is 2 Corinthians 13, which is also the benediction of our church covenant and the benediction you typically hear in this church at the end of our service. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. The other exception is right here when Paul adds peace and love. And I think that is significant because it has been significant throughout this letter. All three of these blessings, peace and love and grace that we read here in this benediction, are significant summaries of this letter. And I think fitting for us to review one last time before we close this study. It's a summary of the message Tychicus was taking to the Ephesians. It's a summary of the message that the Grays are to take to Wilson. And it's a summary of the message we all are to live out and take to those in our lives. You realize that in a sense, every Sunday is a commissioning of every member of this church. So this is their commission. This is our commission. Let's see what Paul says here. We see the first word here. Again, if you'll in the bulletin, I've got the outline, so you can follow along with the outline if you'd like. But anyway, this word, we'll start with the word peace. Paul mentions this word peace 7 times in these 6 short chapters. The book opened up with a greeting of peace in chapter 1, verse 2, when Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But then in chapter 2, beginning at verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For he himself," speaking of Christ, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." He continues in verse 17 of chapter 2 saying, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul refers to walking in a manner worthy of the gospel as being, quote, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then what we recently studied, chapter 6, verse 15, Paul commands us to put on as shoes for your feet the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And so what Paul means by peace in this letter is twofold. Okay, first, there is our peace with God. In chapter 2, verse 3, Paul refers to everyone without Christ as children of wrath. Not children of peace, but children of wrath. Starting at verse 1 there in chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So in a real sense, Paul teaches us that if we are without Christ, we are enemies of God. And we have made it so. We have rebelled against God and rejected Him. We live under the control of God's ultimate enemy, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. But then in verse 4 and 5, Paul says, "But God." But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God made peace with us by offering up His own Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place and took upon Himself the wrath that we deserved. Christ became the ultimate peace treaty. We go from children of wrath to children of God through the blood of Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 1 even says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." In Christ, through His blood, we become beloved children. That is the peace we now have with God. And so if there is anyone here who has not trusted in Christ as your Savior, who has put their hope, their trust, their faith in Christ and what He did for you to save you, then do so today. He turns no one away who comes by faith, by genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And it is the only way to be reconciled to God, to know His love, and to avoid the wrath that is coming to all those who have rejected Him. But Paul's teaching on peace doesn't stop there. The peace we now have with God isn't supposed to stop with just our relationship with God. It's glorious, no doubt, but it's not supposed to stop there. What is supposed to happen when people find saving peace with God is that they find peace with each other. They find peace with each other. We just read in chapter 2 where Paul explains that our peace with God leads to enemies like the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in peace. You see, when sin entered the world, it immediately created distrust and division between everyone, every relationship. People were no longer able to love each other as God created us to. But when people of different ideas and backgrounds put their faith in Jesus and come to His love, come to know His love and acceptance, it frees them and empowers them to love and trust people they couldn't trust and love otherwise. It brings people together not based on common interest of race or age or economics or politics, but based on Jesus. Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers. We are peacemakers when we know God's saving peace in Jesus Christ and make that peace known to others by loving and accepting others based on Jesus' acceptance of them and nothing else. Too often we have other strings. Paul teaches us there should be only one string. Jesus. Jesus. So Paul was praying for the church here to hold on to their faith and God's peace on them and to live it out in how they treat one another. So the question would be, where in your life do you lack peace with another believer? Because it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. If you have peace with God, and they have peace with God, there should be peace between you. We need to ask that, examine our hearts, ask the Lord to examine our hearts, ask another brother or sister to examine our hearts, pray for God's grace to go and reconcile. That brings us to the second blessing that Paul prays for the church in this benediction. He prays for love with faith. And just like with peace, love begins with God loving us. And as we come to know God's love and trust in His love, that's what it means there by love with faith, we then extend it to others. And so what we find in Ephesians is that God's love for us began further back than we could ever have imagined or dreamed. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us." That means to set His love on us. Okay? "Even as He chose us, set His love on us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Yes, folks, I read that right. God set His love on us before the foundation of the world, before He had even made us. Before we had ever had a chance to do right or wrong, He set His love on us. He set His love on us even though He knew we would sin against Him and reject Him. He even planned for it. It says here, we were predestined to be adopted as God's sons through Jesus Christ. That means through His saving work on the cross. He made provisions for our sin. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details of this glorious doctrine today. We did back when we were in chapter 1. I encourage you to go back and read or listen to those messages again in Ephesians 1. But if I could give a quick analogy to help us understand this, it would be, to me, parenting. And this is what I mean. A husband and wife decide to have kids. Okay? And even before conceiving children, you know that your children are not always going to please you. Now, I know there's parents out there who think, well, I know if I do the right things, okay, if I don't let little Tommy watch things on TV he shouldn't watch, if I make sure I'm teaching Tommy right, being that right example for Tommy, okay? If I don't let him hang around any bad people, that I could help mold that mind of Tommy's. He's like clay. I can just mold that mind, and Tommy's going to turn out to be the perfect child. Okay? All right? That's delusional, first of all. I should have said, I'm getting ready to say something hard to you all. That's delusional, but I'm more, a little more blunt there. I'm trying to work on my counseling certification. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm getting ready to say something hard. You're delusional. You know, but it's true. Okay, your kids are going to disobey you. They will test you. When they get old enough, they will try things you told them not to do just to test their independence. and verify how right or wrong you've been. And there's a potential for them to ultimately even reject you. And it happens to even good parents. And even with all that knowledge of the risk, of the dangers, we still choose to have children. One last time. Brandon always loved that. Not only do we have children, but we set our love on them to the point that even if they do rebel against us and disappoint us, there is nothing they can do to lose our love. We've set it on them. We've set it on them. In fact, you will even go through great suffering, worry, financial loss, marital strife, humiliation because of your children's bad decisions and behavior. I could go on. But your love will not change. And you will keep working for their good to the very end. That is the kind of love we are talking about when God sets His love on us. Now again, there's times I could be walking down the street and I have to, and I'm thinking about these doctrines, and I realize as I'm thinking about them that I don't completely believe them, because I don't live that way and really believe like He really loves me that way. That's what these doctrines teach us. That's what Scripture teaches. Now hear me, folks. I'm getting ready to say something hard. Okay, He doesn't love everybody like this. He is a God of love, but He doesn't love everybody like this. This love is particularly for those in Christ. Those He elected in Christ and predestined in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that He redeemed in Christ. But I can tell you this. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you're one of these that He has set His love on. That's it. That's the evidence that you're His, that you're in Christ, as you put your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you have done that, then you should know this kind of love. You should have this kind of assurance. Now, the reality is, again, sometimes we can be a believer but struggle to believe God's love runs this deep. Because this is, you can't make this up, this is crazy love, okay? That's why Paul then prays in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that we, quote, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We can't fully comprehend this. It surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul prays that, not only for our good, but because in the very next passage, in chapter 4, he begins to explain how we are to live as Christians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is about who we are as Christians, what God has done for us, what He has made us. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is, now how do we live out our identity in Christ? And so he lays out this last prayer. I'm praying you'll understand by the power of God, the power of the Spirit, you'll understand how much He loves you so that you can live as one of His. Because He knows that as we come to that glorious reality of how deeply God loves us, we will be freed then to love others. Our struggle to love others is because we struggle to understand how much God loves us, you see. So when we come to a greater understanding of His love for us, we won't lie to our neighbor, but we'll speak the truth. Chapter 4, verse 25. We won't hold on to bitterness, but we'll work things out. Chapter 4, verse 26. We won't steal from others, but we'll work hard. Chapter 4, verse 28. We won't involve ourselves in sex outside of marriage. Chapter 5, verse 5. We will, if you go on to the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6, we will submit to our husbands. We will love our wives. We will obey our parents. We will be gentle and patient towards our children. We will obey our boss. We will do good to our employees. All this happens, folks, out of the power of God's love on us. To know God's love, the security of that love empowers us to take risk, to love people regardless of their response to us. So how's our loving going, folks? We're struggling. Maybe we need to spend some more contact time with the Lord right here, reminding ourselves over and over of His great love for us. And that brings us to the third blessing here, grace. It's all grace, but verse 24, he says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is Paul's, this here is Paul's basic blessing and benediction in all of his letters, okay? Grace be to you, all right? The peace we know, the love we know from God is all given by grace, okay? It all kind of comes under this grace. Grace is unconditional love, okay? Just in case you get the idea that somehow, some way, you earned this love, not a chance, okay? You didn't earn any of this. It means we didn't do anything to deserve it. I mean, we should see that in chapter 1. I mean, before we were even born, He set His love on us, okay? So clearly you didn't deserve it, all right? But then we come, it's most explicit in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It means that God is ultimately the cause of all of His goodness to us. All of it. He initiated it and He accomplishes it. Even our faith, folks, even our faith, as the verse says, and our love for God is a gift of God to us. He gives us the ability. Again, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That means we were completely unable to love God and respond to God. And so by the power of the Spirit, God, hearing the gospel, and by the power of the Spirit, God changes our hearts. He makes us alive so that we can have the capacity to love God, to love Christ, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to turn from our sins. And that's what he means in saying, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying it was grace that made you love Him, and I pray God gives you more and more grace to keep loving Him. Do I need to say that one more time? He's saying there, verse 24, it was grace that made you love Him, and I pray God gives you more and more grace to keep loving Him. That's what your relationship is based on. And that is ultimately what our faith should consist of, folks, a genuine love for Jesus. I know we need doctrine. It is glorious, okay? But we got to be careful we don't get too heady, right? Okay? If it didn't travel here, and even to our feet, to our hands, it's no good to us. Okay? That this grace, this love, is supposed to transform us and cause us to love God, to love Jesus in a personal relationship with Him, where we are daily seeking to walk with Him and trust and hope in Him. Like we talked about last week, praying constantly, in constant conversation with Him. Personal relationship, folks, where we trust and love our Savior daily. Paul prays for more grace so that nothing could ever corrupt our love for Him. So there it is. Summary of the book of Ephesians. A messenger is being sent with this letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus to remind the church there of the peace and the love and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. What a precious letter. What a precious letter. I know we just had Valentine's. There's no love letter as good as this. Nowhere close. Believe it, folks. Believe it. And help others to believe it. And Brandon and Brandy, take this letter and all of God's promises to Wilson. And encourage them. You also are a beloved brother and sister and faithful ministers in the Lord. And we commend you to New Hope Missionary.